We are in week 7 of, I guess what I would call, the double-minded man. I mean, we've been in search of finding who this guy is and how his lifestyle dictates our life and our future. And that's what we're doing. And really, that double-minded man is the internal us, making sure that we are not him or don't become him because we want to receive from the Lord. I'll tell you, a couple years ago, and I mentioned this in the beginning, but I really elaborate a little bit, but a couple years ago, while listening to the book of James, anything echoed in what seemed like the calm, quiet hallway of my brain, because everything was just kind of fading out. It was at night, and it brought some major confusion to me. Major, you know, just like, what in the world are we doing here? And it's from James 1, 6 through 8. And it says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he'll receive anything from the Lord. And I'm telling you what, as I'm gearing up to go to sleep and that just, oh, well, boom. I mean, I just felt it for what appeared like days inside of me. And I'm telling you, maybe for selfish reasons, but this really scared me. And this is a part that I really didn't open up and share, but it really scared me because I wanted everything a father could offer, because I never had one. So when I finally realized how broken I was, my search, my quest became to find this father figure that I never had in God. So when this echoed in my chambers of my heart, and I realized through deception or maybe my own stupidity or lack of knowledge, I could lose this fatherly relationship that I'm trying to build, and the possibility of that even just took me to a whole different level, right? I don't want to even come close to that. So the way I look at it now, it's almost like a separation anxiety is what I was feeling. You know, I'll tell you what, I've been radically healed from a ferocious fear and extreme anxiety that crippled my life for many, many years. And today, I'll tell you what, that anxiety, that separation anxiety from my Father in heaven is the only anxiety that's tolerated within me. I don't tolerate any other. It's probably, now that I've learned more over the years, it's probably better described as the fear of the Lord. And we did an awesome Bible study on that last year. If you haven't had an opportunity to listen to it or see what that was about, we identified it to date 35 benefits of the fear of the Lord, which are just straight from the Bible. And I'm telling you what, you want those benefits, you got to fear the Lord. So it's on podcast or on our website. It's just kind of a prop for that, an infomercial for the fear of the Lord, because I go back and listen to it. Often, I really do, because those benefits are huge. So just with that and how that thing ties together, it says, let not that man suppose he'll receive anything from the Lord. Well, those 35 benefits, and when you look at it, are incredible. And when it said anything, and those 35 benefits could be taken away from me, that's what I'm talking about. I didn't want to lose any of them. I wanted to receive everything from the Lord. Does that make sense? So again, it's just a huge thing. So tonight, we're going to dive into the double-minded church. Big moment here. First, getting started, we have to understand within us what church is and what it is not. I will almost guarantee as we go through this, more people than not have a total misconception of what church is. And that's what I'm going to try to identify, pull out in Scripture, and get us on the same page. So church, or churches, or assembly in Scripture, translated into Greek, is ekklesia. It appears 118 times in the New King James Version. Three times it's translated as assembly. All the rest is church or churches, just the plural. The outline for biblical usage defines it, ecclesia, or churches in the New King James Version, as an assembly of Christians gathered for worship in a religious meeting, or a company of Christians, or of those who, hoping for eternal salvation through Jesus Christ, observe their own religious rites, hold their own religious meetings, manage their own affairs according to regulations prescribed in order to maintain the body. So it's basically a community of believers is what they're saying there. The third one it says is those who anywhere in a city, village, constitute such a company and are united into one body. The next one is the whole body of Christians scattered throughout the earth. You move over to Strong's definition, it is a calling out, especially in a religious congregation or a Christian community of members on earth. I'm going to give you three Bible verses to hopefully pull this together. Colossians 1:24 states, He, referring to Christ, is also the head of the body, the church. Ephesians 5:23 states, For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. You see where we're going with that? Ephesians 4:11-13 says, And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. For, here's where it gets really good, because most people think that these guys are set up for something totally different than what they really are. For the equipping of the saints, all the other believers, for the work of service, right? We talked over the last couple of weeks about the work. Faith without works is dead. So he's equipping the saints to do that actual work, to the building up of the body of Christ, the church, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. So it's basically all the people that are the faith figures or religious leaders are just there to build up the rest of the body or the rest of the believers to a level that they're at and beyond. In unity, we should all attain maturity. That's what it's saying here. So as you can see, quickly going through this, because I've got a lot to go through, and I want to make sure that I really drive this home. As you can see, these Greek biblical definitions, along with these supporting verses, church is a people, the assembly of Christians. Church is not a particular building that you go to. Church is the body of believers united together in the calling, or the calling out, as it said, of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Church is not, right, because in order to be in unity and together with a community or a body of believers, people are going to know your faults. People are going to know your ins and outs. People are going to know how you act under pressure, not under pressure, right? There's a difference in the unity of a church or a body of believers than what we see today. Church is not the fake Sunday facade most people put on for an hour a week. And then, again, if you put more into it than this, I'm not picking on any particular person, but for the most part, most people professing to be Christians go to church for an hour, and then they spend the next 167 hours throughout the week allowing the world to infiltrate them. And we just talked about that, friendship with the world or friendship with the Word. I mean, if you put 1 hour in the Word and 167 in the world, whose friend are you most likely going to be? So again, just kind of tying some of that together. So church is not that. You know, you cannot allow the world to influence your life for 167 hours and then not have to put on a mask of Christianity to go to church for the 1 hour. That's not church. Church, in the best possible way you can describe it, is you and me. It's us within a community, in communion with one another, understanding our needs and our faults and our desires and building each other up in the common faith to do so much more than what we can do. Living in communion or a community visibly seen and hated by the world because we thrive in a toxic environment, the world we live in. If you don't know it's toxic, maybe you're not living in it. It doesn't take long to realize how bad it is if you just pay attention. But church is being united as one body with one passion, doing his work, building each other up, supporting the whole. That's what church is. It's not a building. That, I'm telling you, friends, I mean, that is church. Totally different than what the traditional mindset is or people have of church. So you see the body of real believers that can be identified with good works or, as Christ said, good fruit. Those are the ones that make up the church. This is where we're going to start going a little sideways. So if I offend anybody here tonight, I don't mean to, but I'm going to talk about what the Bible says and not get off of that. But what I want to do is really make sure that we understand this to the fullest, because this is a huge deal. The body is made up of many parts, all neatly fit together, joined together, in harmony for the betterment of the whole. So Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Your head can't say to your feet, I don't have no use for you. I mean, that even sounds foolish, doesn't it? When you think about the metaphor using the body as its parts and pieces and components and how it works together. But quite the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker, and again, as a metaphor using the body, think about this in the biblical sense or the worldly view of other Christians and other believers around you. And that's what it says. The parts of the body that seem to be weaker are absolutely necessary. As for those parts of the body which we consider less honorable, these we treat with greater honor. And our less presentable parts are treated with greater modesty, while our more presentable parts do not require it. But God has combined the whole body, giving greater honor to that part which lacks it, so that there would be no division or discord in the body. There should not be division. There should not be discord. And it says God's put it together. Who is man to take it apart? And this is part of the thing that started getting me going so radically sideways over the last couple of days, building this thing up, that it was tough. So think about your physical body as we're talking about the metaphor of the body in the church. Think about your physical body. If one part of it fails, does it not affect the whole? I don't care what part of your body you're thinking about. It could be your big toe or little toe, and you got a hangnail. I'm saying it doesn't matter how big or how small it is. If you got something that's embedded in your foot, the body knows it. What are you going to do? Hobble along a little bit. And that's just a little problem. Imagine something worse. The more the body gets out of line, the harder it is to operate just thinking about your being. Is that not correct? So God used the body as a metaphor so you could relate. Hey, yeah, I understand it. I got my toes, I got my fingers. It takes all these parts to make this thing function. But yet we look at the body of believers as a church and go, I don't need them. I'm doing daggone well by myself. So in the spiritual concept, is it really working? Or are you losing needed parts in order to make the whole operate? Because of selfishness. And Paul said, it's coming. Selfishness, self-centeredness. People are being lovers of themselves more than they're lovers of God. Because of that, we sadly think that we don't need the body. And ultimately what that does is that puts us on a different playing field. It's almost like saying, listen, I understand God put it together, but I am going to control my own destiny. I don't need all these crazy people. I mean, you see them? That's really taking and putting aside the biblical principles. It's taking and putting aside Christ's lordship and going, no, I'm going to be Lord myself. I'm going to do it my way. Unfortunately, more people than not are going to come to the realization that's not going to work out so well. He's either Lord or I am. I mean, I got to make that determination right now and stick with the decision that I make that, no, He's the Lord of my life. If he says I need those people, whether I think so or not, until I understand more, I need them. You have to take that stance, or else I promise you, you're going to fall short, and I'm going to show you how it's happening over and over and over. So getting back to the body metaphor, this is how simple it is. Our body works so magnificently because we're created in his likeness and image, we don't even think about it. See how easy that was? I don't even have to think about it. I just know I just got to pick it up. Right? But how much had to go in to my being in order to just make that simple task of picking that bottle up? I've got to have a skeletal system that the muscles and the tendons attach to. I've got to have blood in order to keep everything moving. I've got to have a heart to pump it. I've got to have lungs. So all these things. I've got to have skin that wrap around this so it just holds everything together. Lest I melt before I get to it. So you've got to have all these parts just to do that very simple task. One thing goes wrong. I say, you know what? I can pick that up with no fingers. I dare put one hand behind your back and go try to pick that up with no fingers. You still got everything else, your faculties, your heart pumping, your lungs are breathing air, but you don't have fingers. how much more difficult is it to pick up that bottle? I guarantee you, you're going to look really silly trying to do it. And how many times today can you relate that to Christians looking silly trying to do something because they don't have the tools that they need? It's the exact same thing that's happening out there. We're missing major components in the whole, trying to get it done by ourselves, and it's just not working. Make sense? It's no different in the body of Christ. I mean, seriously, it's no different. Division, and where we're talking about the double-minded church, division in the body removes necessary parts, and the whole should suffer. And it does suffer. But again, we're so built up on ourselves and blinded by everything that's going on that we kind of cut areas off and we just think we're doing okay when we're really not, because the body is not functioning properly according to the way Scripture says it should. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:10, I appeal to you, brothers, he's talking to Christians, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree to disagree. Does it sound right? No. That's not in there anywhere. I can't find it in the Bible nowhere. You keep going until you find common ground and you agree. It says, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and same judgment. Are we reading the same Bible? Sometimes I think the world has a different one than I have, because what I read, I could go, okay, let's not create any divisions. It's pretty simple. But that's not what's going on out there, and that's what we're going to talk about. I mean, it's crazy. Thinking about that, though, let's get into some terminology. Just a couple things on terminology, and to show how deception can radically twist our minds to a way that we just kind of go with life's flow. So, for example, most people say, I'm going to church on Sunday. You could change it however you want, but most people say, when they're talking about church, I'm going to church on Sunday. What does that really mean? In their mind, doesn't it appear as if they think church is a place they go? Based on what we talked about, can you see a little problem in that? Yeah. What about, again, silly little stuff, but, you know, someone says, you know, I go to Pastor Doug's church. It sounds harmless, right? But doesn't it appear as if this person feels that Pastor Doug over here on this corner has a different church than Pastor Bob over here on this corner? That's what it would appear. In anyone's mind right now, do you feel like Pastor Doug does have a different church than Pastor Bob? In your mind, most people say, well, they are different. They're different from churches, right? I mean, this message is for you. It's for me. Because we've got to understand that Pastor Doug cannot have a different body than Pastor Bob. And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about a body of believers is the church. So just in that, Pastor Doug versus Pastor Bob, can you see a divide? Even if everything was created equal, there's still a divide there. Small as it may be, there's still a divide. What about this? I'm going to take it one step farther. What if someone says, you ask them, hey, do you go to church? Oh, yeah, yeah, I'm a Wesleyan. I go to the Wesleyan church. I'm not picking on them. Don't know much about them. Are Wesleyans different than Methodists, who are different than Catholics, who are different than Protestants? And you can just continue down that line. The answer is yes. The question is, why? I'll tell you why. At one point in time, and you can reference this now if you want, that page. At some point in time, you see the gray line all the way to your left? Early Christianity. It was one way, baby, or the highway. At some point in time, someone didn't get along with someone else in the Christ-centered sandbox, and they moved to the playground equipment. There's no other example that I could give other than I'm going to the monkey bars because a cat pooped in your sandbox. I don't know what the reason is that people come up with and conjure up in their minds. You can see the line there. Gray until a split. Now it's gray, red, and yellow, or whatever it is. And they keep going until there's another split. Divide, 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 divide. And it continues on. That's why I labeled the top of that page, the Great Divide Continues. The issue that we've got to deal with and understand it, that division in the body started very, very early on. Paul warned us earnestly about the division and double-mindedness in the church. And when I say church, think about the body of believers, because that's what it was. He warned us earnestly. In 1 Corinthians 1, 12 through 15, he said, "Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were any of you baptized in the name of Paul?" He went on to say, "I thank God I didn't baptize any of you hard-headed, double-minded folks." That I kind of added that a little bit myself, but that's basically what he said. "I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you, lest you'd start claiming that it was of me that this happened." And it's not. It's of Christ. Is Christ divided? No, he's not. So how can there be a great divide? There shouldn't be. It works the exact same way when we talked about several weeks ago about the drinking fountain down the hall. Can the drinking fountain give off both salt and fresh water at the same time? He looked and said, "It's happening. I see he's spewing out both, but this ought not to be so." Same thing. It should not be happening, yet it is. And we're going to continue on this because it's really crazy. I mean, as you can see in Paul's writing, the way he said that, the way he went on, he said Paul wanted absolutely nothing to do with people picking sides. He jumped on it hard. He didn't want anything to do with creating divisions or separation within people. Because unity, as you see with the email that I sent out, a lot of those scripture references go back to unity. Unity in the Bible is the key to success in the operation of the body. I mean, Paul goes nuts here. To me, when he's writing this letter, I can see him. He's going nuts here, trying to bring these spiritually dead ding-dongs back together. That was my nice version. I mean, seriously, look at us today, though. You think they're spiritually dead and can't figure it out? They're all dividing? I mean, Christ was literally like right there. Not much before Paul had to write this. And it's already coming unglued within years of Christ's crucifixion. So if it's coming unglued, then 2,000 years later, what is the potential for us? Devastating. You know, and it rings hard in my ears where Christ said, "When I return, will I find faith?" Based on the direction we're going, I now see why he said that. We have Paul's warnings, we have his rebuke, and we have the rest of Scripture to keep us on track. It was written, preserved for us, for correction, for reproof, to build us up, to perfect the man of God. So he's thoroughly equipped for all good works. And yet, you look at it, and today we, as a body of believers, are divided in hundreds, if not thousands, upon thousands of ways, not just the four that Paul referenced at that particular time. Is it getting worse? Radically worse. Work with me here in this next part. Think about the bigger picture of Christianity and where we're at today. We have Lutherans, Catholics, Calvinists, Methodists, Free Methodists, Baptists, Free Will Baptists, Advents, Seventh-day Adventists, Episcopalians, Protestants, Wesleyans. I will throw Jehovah's Witnesses in there. Presbyterians, and the list goes on and on and on and on. So again, I don't even have to really say any more. Can you see a divide just in that alone? You absolutely have to. Is Christ divided? How can we then have people reading, for the most part, the same Bible, but yet being so radically divided in a way that they don't even relate themselves to Christ now? They relate themselves with someone who started a movement. I mean, I kid you not. Yesterday, it was about midday, I was doing a lot of research. I put about 14 hours in of research yesterday alone. And I mean, about middle of the day, I mean, I felt like I was getting nauseated. I really did. Like the research that I was doing was heading me for a real good bout of mental diarrhea. I was on overload. Like it was just going to come apart. Because, I mean, just for a fleeting moment, I felt the evil and the sadness and the brokenness in the body divided. I mean, it was gut-wrenching. I had to get up and actually leave the building. And it started because I wanted to find out why. What happened? Who started these denominations and why? My God, if you want to get sick or just run yourself ragged, go try to research that out. And it will plumb drive you crazy because you cannot keep up with the web of mess. It is unbelievable. Absolutely unbelievable. But because you guys want to know, I'm going to clue you in with some of it. I don't know if most of you know, maybe you don't, and I just did the research yesterday and it just finally hit me, and you guys already know this, I'm not sure, but most of those denominations that I mentioned were all started by one guy. That one guy, in almost all events, was a split from another church, or he was kicked out of the church he was going to, and then came up with a different doctrine and started a whole new denomination. I'll give you some examples. And again, feel free, because I'm not going to exhaust all my time on the splits. I'm going to now refocus my attention on moving forward, because I don't even care anymore on why and what happened and all of the crap that surrounds it. I just know the Bible says there should be no divisions among you. And then we are divided like never before. And it continues. It's getting worse and worse and worse. So I'll just run through some of these things, and maybe you know it, maybe you don't, but you know, maybe you pick up on some of the feelings that I had yesterday. So the Protestant Reformation caused what looks like to me, and you can look on the chart there that I gave you, looks to me like it's the largest split in history. I mean, right from the early church, the Protestant Reform looks like the biggest split. The Protestant denomination was formed from that Reformation and was a church split from the Roman Catholics. That Reformation is largely influenced by Martin Luther's 95 thesis written in 1517. So 15 centuries after Christ, a man puts together something, right? We already have the Bible. A man puts together something that splits things into a whole bunch of fractional parts. Listen, I don't know nothing about Martin Luther. To the point, I'm not saying he was a bad guy. I honestly don't know. All I know is what the Bible says. We are not to split. We are not to fraction. And I can see, based on that event, it broke up into a whole bunch of pieces. You can determine that for yourself. I mean, it does not look good based on how this thing is. It's estimated right now that there are thousands of different Protestant, just Protestant, because that's what came from the Reformation, there are thousands of different Protestant denominations today. Did you hear what I said? Thousands. Some of the larger ones. We're talking about just denominations here now, right? We're talking about the splits. Split upon split upon split. So everything we're talking about, isn't it not exactly what we just talked about in Scripture that says don't do? Okay. Some of the larger ones, and again, you can look all this stuff up, research it. Southern Baptist, United Methodist, Church of God in Christ, National Baptist, Evangelical Lutheran, National Baptist of America, Assemblies of God, Presbyterian Church, African Methodist Episcopal, National Missionary Baptist, Lutheran Episcopal Church, Church of Christ, Pentecostal Assemblies of the World. Those are just some of the top big ones. But there's literally thousands of splits that have occurred from that one split. You see, my head started hurting. because then I start going, well, why? What caused the first split, and then what caused the second one, and the third, and fourth, and fifth? And by the time, you know, I was an hour into it, I about had it. Even though the Lutheran Church is a branch of the Protestant Reformation, it ties are directly linked to Martin Luther himself, who lived from 1483 to 1546. Again, 15 centuries after the whole Bible deal, right? Calvinists, and again, I want to point out how some of these things got started. Calvinists came from John Calvin. John was part of the Reformation as well. He broke from the Roman Catholic Church in 1530. Calvin basically penned the predestination book, if you will. And that's where the Calvinists come from. Predestination is basically some are going to heaven and some are going to hell. And that's already been predetermined. It doesn't matter how you live your life on earth. Sucks to be you if you're on the bad side. There's nothing you can do about it. You're predestined. That's where that whole thing comes from. And there's lots of people that are Calvinists that believe that today. Again, it's one man's viewpoint that started a whole movement, and now we have Calvinists. I won't get into the rest of Calvinists. The Methodist Church was started by John Wesley. It is said, again, I'm just going on a lot of the research that I did. It's said that he failed in a two-year ministry in the U.S., moved to London, joined the Moravian Christians, another split, argued against Calvinism, embraced Arminian doctrines, and then started the Methodist movement. I mean, you want to talk about confusion. The Wesleyan Church is also directly linked to John Wesley, right? That's where you get the name. Free Methodist, because we talked about John Wesley with the Methodists, Free Methodists formed by B.T. Roberts, or Benjamin Titus Roberts, who was kicked out of the Methodist Church. Remember how I've said over the last few weeks how we cannot operate the way the Bible tells us to operate, right? If you're offended, take it to the one that offended you. If they did you wrong. If they won't accept that, you take them to two or three others so there's more than one witness. If they won't accept the testimony of two or three, you take them to the church. If they won't accept the testimony from the church, they're removed. Free Methodist was formed by somebody that was removed. So again, remember how I said that? Today, there's so many different churches just in the city of Williamston. If you got removed from one, more people than not just go, man, I really messed up. I need to repent. I need to figure out, I need to change my life. I need to get back in there. I need to get in good grace with the church. They don't. They instantly go, well, I didn't like none of you guys anyways. I'm going over there. Where they embrace me, where they know my feelings and they understand my shortcomings, I'm going over here. That's what happens. So it's harder now to be a Christian because we can't follow to the T the way the Bible tells us to operate. It's just difficult. All right, so anyways, it's kind of a, you know, just kind of off of that. You know, the Advent Church, Seventh-day Adventists, and Jehovah's Witnesses grew out of the Millerite movement. Any of you heard of Millerism? It's a religion, baby. Google it. So the Millerite movement, or Millerism, started by William Miller, get that, who in 1833 shared his belief that the second advent, or the second coming of Christ, would happen within the year of 1843. That's what started this whole thing. And it wasn't until like 1840 that it says that the Millerite movement really didn't gain traction and become a national, it didn't go to the national scene until that time. And then it just went crazy. I mean, the guy basically, and again, I wholeheartedly believe that most people that fall into this have good intentions. I mean, it says he was a Baptist preacher. It's how he started. And from there, he really searched out prophecy in the Bible. And what he came across is Daniel 8:14, where it talks about a 2,300-day cleansing. Through all of his study, he determined that the start was around 457 B.C., then all it takes is math, 365 days, 2,300, right? It puts you at 18, or however it worked out, it put him at 1843. So he knew or thought within that year, Christ is going to return. And the whole Millerite movement started out of that, because you tell someone Christ will return, you better gear up because we're going, baby. People bought into that. And that's how it all came out. Clearly that didn't work out, right? 1843 passed. So what did they do? They came up with a story that, oh, you know what? We were using the calendar that normal people use. We were supposed to use the Jewish calendar. So we're off by a year. So now they moved it, and they gained more momentum because now it's in 1844. So now the thing just continues to steamroll forward, and clearly that didn't happen in 1844. But what did happen, I'm going to not bore you with all the details, all these other sects of religions, denominations formed because the date came and went and passed. But then they all started, you know, determining different days that this was going to happen. It's not this date. Now it's 1870, and here's what we got to do. So then these different things, people didn't agree with when it was going to happen. So then they just broke off into different time zones of when Christ was going to return. And that's how you got all these things. None of which works. I mean, for crying out loud, the Bible says no man knows the return. So anytime you're trying to follow something or someone or some doctrine that's telling you a time, all you got to do is read the Bible. And you can go, not for me, Jack. Because you don't know. I don't care your best guess possible. You can do all the kinds of mathematical equations. Unless the Bible lied, you ain't going to know. So I can't follow that. You know, Episcopalian was organized after the American Revolution. They separated from the Church of England in 1789. They still today claim to be Protestant, yet a little Catholic. Presbyterian started in 1707 based on the theology of John Calvin. You know, so some of these guys have multiple denominations tied to their theology. So the one guy, multiple of them, are divided. That, I mean, I'm telling you, gave me a headache. And I spared you all of the details from what I went through and trying to pinpoint, track who went where, and it's just a nightmare. Leaving that behind, Romans 16, 17 through 18 states, I appeal to you, brothers, there you go with that again, right? To watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites. And by their smooth talk and flatter, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Again, don't get me wrong. I'm not picking specifically on any person or any denomination that we talked about. I'm now just quoting scriptures. So if you come up in your own mind and say, ooh, well, that looks like so-and-so could have been wrong. I'm not saying it. You're doing it. So don't put that on me. 2 John 1, 9, and 10 states, anyone, and I think this one's on the Amplified, anyone who runs ahead and does not remain in the doctrine of Christ, that is, one who is not content with what he, Christ, said, does not have God. But the one who continues to remain in the teaching of Christ does have God. He has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, but diminishes or adds to it, have no part of them. And that's where we talked about a few weeks ago. It says, do not bring that person into your house. Don't even greet them. If they're not bringing you the doctrine of Christ, run. Run. Thinking about where we're at today, I mean, the best way I can say this is we are a ridiculous bunch of idiots. I mean, hell-bent on pushing God away by not heeding the warnings, by not listening to the advice, not accepting his ways. Because most are running ahead, trying to come up with new theology, new latest and greatest message, new, you know. And the only reason that's happening is because the church isn't working, because we're divided, not because the doctrine of Christ isn't good enough on its own. So people are trying to fix a problem with wrong methods, and it's just not working. To me, it's no wonder, looking at this thing that we call church, that today the power described in the book of Acts is missing. I mean, it's no wonder. It's going to take a miracle to get it back. I mean, it's no wonder prayers continually go unanswered. Even though the Master, our Lord and Savior, even though he says, I tell you the truth, if you have faith and don't doubt, you can do what I've done and more. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. That is a powerful statement. not only will you be able to do what I've done, you'll be able to do more. If you believe and ask in prayer, nothing will be withheld from you. That's a powerful statement. And we got to get to the place that I believe what Jesus said. Therefore, with faith and no doubting, I'm going to get my prayers answered. All kidding aside, guys, today an overwhelming multitude of people, good folks, church-going people, think they're in faith, standing and believing, praying over and over, but yet not getting the results. If what Jesus said is true, why is that happening? See, there's got to be a connection broken. Has to be. Unless you're going to come to the other side and say, no, I mean, maybe he lied. Maybe he meant only some things you pray for, and it might just be a fleeting few. No. You either got to come to the realization that he said, whatever you ask for in prayer, you say it in faith, no doubting, you'll get what you ask for. That's either true, and we get to that place, or we're going to have to deny the accuracy of his statements. I mean, he can only go one way or the other. I mean, you can go to church. You can go to the building church, so the common or the traditional sense of church. You can go to a building church your whole life and never, ever experience the biblical-based church of brotherhood, a life of love and unity and abundance, lacking nothing. You could go to church your whole life and never experience that. I mean, seriously, think about it. How many people go to church week after week, month after month, year after year, discouraged all the more? As the cares of the world continue to mount and at rapid fire come at them, discouragement ultimately sooner or later hits in. If you think the word says this and it never rings true, tell me you're not going to get discouraged and fall into doubt with that. You will. That's how incredibly important this is, because I've learned there's four types of attitudes that come out of this church-going situation. There's four. The first one, there's those that have virtually no idea what's going on or that there's even something wrong. Oblivious to the fact that they're just lost sitting in a pew. And the reason why they may not know is because the devil may not mess with that person ever. So they have no idea. They ain't got nothing to fight because the fight's not being brought to them. You get somebody armed and ready, the devil's coming. If you're no challenge, no match, he's got you already, what is he coming to mess with you for? You're already locked in a cage, you don't even know it. So if he's not messing with you, get out of number one. The second one, there's those that know things are just not right, but because of religion or whatever's been poured on them all these years, continue to do the same things over and over and over and over, expecting different results, though. Tell me that you don't know people like that? It just continue on and continue on and continue on. What they need the most isn't happening, but they stay the course, stay the course, stay the course. And a lot of times, that's standing and believing, or what they think is standing and believing, but the results never come. I will promise you, that is a miserable Christian experience. Miserable. Next up, there's those that get so mad at the fact that they feel like they've been lied to, because everything that they've been taught or given to them doesn't come true, or their prayers aren't answered, or something bad happens in their life, or whatever the circumstance may be, those people end up getting so mad that things didn't work out the way the scripture said it should. Right? If you read the blessings, just the fear of the Lord blessings, 35 of them. It says, if you fear the Lord, these 35 things will come to you. But what if they don't and things start falling apart within those 35? Those people get mad. More times than not, because of discouragement. And they end up leaving the faith. Sometimes after years of standing and believing. Then there's the few that gets so mad or passionate, let's say, that they just stop dead in their tracks, forget what the world says or does, and they dig in to find out where they really are, who they really are, and really more importantly, whose they really are. Because the Bible does not mince word when it says you are either of your Father in heaven or you are of your father, the devil. There's no playground in the middle in this one. So most people, for selfish reasons, just go, oh yeah, well, I must be here because I can't be that bad. But without that communion, without that relationship, and without that unity in the body, you are there. I can show you scriptures that would prove that. Even though you're a great person, people like you. If there's no communion, if there's no relationship, evidenced by your communion and relationship with people on earth, I can only tell you what the Bible says. It's not opinion. I'll tell you scriptures. Communion with people and the body of believers united as one, it's a very important part. Christ didn't say for no reason, love others as I have loved you. He didn't say that for no reason. He didn't say the fulfillment of the law is you loving others, if it wasn't true. So most people have this belief in God to the point that, hey, I'm just going to separate myself and I'm just going to spend time with God. You know, it's just me and God. You can't have you and God without the rest of the body. It's an impossibility, yet too many people are trying to do it. And those same people are the ones that are missing out on all the benefits of the body, like even being able to go pick up the water. Take this building as an example. The floor that's under your feet right now. This floor, I don't know if you guys know it or not, it probably hasn't been seen in 50 to 60 years. It hasn't. Prior to us resurfacing these floors and bringing them to light, if you didn't have the vision to see through the carpet, sometimes multiple layers of carpet depending on what room we're in, tile, glue, screws and nails, staples, 50 years of dust, if you didn't have the vision to see through that maybe half inch, maybe an inch of stuff, you would have never been able to view what we're on tonight. Even though you're that close away from this compared to what was here, and maybe if you didn't see what was here compared to what's here, it doesn't affect you as much as it does me or Henry. It was bad. But no matter how bad it was, no matter how bad the circumstances were in this room, we were that close from the beauty of this hardwood from 100 years ago. We were that close. Church, now I'm back to the body, church, is much the same way. God is not any more distant from you right now than he was on the day of Pentecost when he unleashed his spirit. Today, I'm telling you, as I relate to how this floor was set up, the difference is today, he's just under layers of man-made overlays and religious hypocrisy, and that we're just walking all over him and what his word says, not realizing he's that far away. I mean, please, for the love of God, purpose in your heart to peel back the man-made crud that's been put into your mind all these years. Generation upon generation of church splits are now infiltrating our minds, and we don't even realize how bad it is. But it's true. We have to peel back the layers that have been put into our minds so we can see the majesty, the beauty, the Creator himself. Because he's just under a few layers. I'm telling you, it's more people are that close to having an experience from God that will just radically rock your world. But instead, we don't know he's that close, so we just keep doing what we've always done and what we've always known, and we never get to experience that level. You got to understand that he's already provided everything that you'll ever need for life and godliness. If something's going wrong or your prayers aren't being answered, It's you. It's not him. Don't get mad at me about that one. Because I will tell you, more people get mad at me about something like that than you'll believe, because people just do not like responsibility. But if the word is true and he says, I've already given you everything that you'll need for life and godliness, what else do you need other than to fulfill your selfish desires that keep you from him? I mean, it's incredible. I promise you, he's patiently waiting. The Bible says, yearning jealously to have that relationship, to have you pull back the tattered ruins of your mind, knock the dust off, peel the subfloor back, get rid of the carpet and the mold and anything else that's been burying him from you, and he's eagerly waiting. And the experience that you'll get from that when you seek him first over everything else is literally, I can tell you, to die for. I felt, if only for a few seconds, the love of God that awaits those that diligently seek him. That moment, 2 o'clock at night, that one day, that one experience is what radically changed my life forever. But I was searching. I was peeling back layers. I was trying to find a father that I never had. Childlike faith got me digging, and I experienced it. And I promise you, there is nothing on this planet that will separate me from the love of God, because I experienced it. That close. I mean, every single one of us is that close. Just got to peel it back.
When God delivered the people from Egypt, Moses was gone 40 days, and that's all it took for them to turn away. 40 days, and they're already building idols.
Yeah, so you guys know what Leroy's talking about, right? So these guys are... they've witnessed, they experienced the hand of God coming down and with the plagues and separating the Red Sea. And I mean, they witnessed this. So what you've guys got to understand too, in that regard, even if you witness a miraculous event, it's not enough to keep you grounded. It is not. They witnessed it, and less than 40 days later, threw it out the window. I mean, again, we need to take those writings in the Bible and embed them in our heart to know, hey, listen, man, no matter what the world shows me, how I feel, where I go, I have to get rooted and grounded in love. So even when things don't look like what it was, it looks like the sea is coming together on me. Don't matter. You stand still. You don't let the cares of the world infiltrate you. And that's how. I mean, rooted and grounded in love. And everything that I do, everything that we talk about, ultimately goes back in that. If you're not rooted and grounded in love, it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter how great a works you perform, what kind of prophecy you speak. None of that stuff matters if you're not rooted and grounded in love. Because the Bible says, without that, you are nothing. And that's why it all ties back together with love. The greatest commandment is this: love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's how he says, if you want to be in me, you have to be a family. You've got to be in communion. That's why the metaphor of family is used more times than anything in the New Testament. Even Jesus himself said, who is my mother? Who is my brothers? It's these, clinging to my word. It's a family. It's an organization of people that are coming together with one passion. But I'm telling you guys, you can clearly see it. I don't care what church we have, we just bundled each other up and we went from one church to the next, you'll see. The communion that was in Acts is not in any church that I can find. You might know of one that I might want to start going to. But if the community isn't there, what good is it? We've got to bring that back. That's a doozy. I'll just show you something else. Look at that sheet that I gave you, the one with the chart on it. Look at 1800. If you go down to denominations, it shows in 1800, they estimated there was 500 denominations. So between Christ, that gray line on the sheet, for 1800 years, there was 500 splits. Ultimately is the way I look at that. But then you go 100 years later, it almost quadruples in 100 years. 1,400 more splits happen in 100 years compared to 500 in the first 1,800. Keep going down that list. I mean, the divisions and the splits and the body being ravaged. It's no wonder. It's going to continue. You don't think for a moment. I mean, think about this. What is the enemy's number one accomplishment?
Division.
Division within the body. You can't have, it says in 2025, an estimated 55,000 different denominations. It all started from one. You can trace the line back. And everywhere you go, that's scary.
I can see why you got sick to your
stomach. I got sick to my stomach. I mean, seriously, got sick to my stomach.
I was listening to a lot of what you were talking about, and I was starting to get nauseated spiritually.
Sick, sick, sick. But the cool thing about it is, like I said with this floor, even though it looks absolutely hideous before we got started, we're only that far away. And that ties me right back to that message that we did probably a couple, 2-3 months ago. It might be longer than now, on making a decision and how that ties right back into this. And you got to make a decision. It doesn't matter what anyone says under any circumstance. I'm going to grab hold of that thought and I'm going to align it with the obedience of Christ, because that's the decision I'm going to make. And that's another thing that I'll tell you guys tonight. The best thing to do from tonight on is challenge everything mentally. Because if you're not challenging everything, I'll guarantee you the world stuff, I mean, it just keeps, I mean, like butter, man. It just keeps one code after another, to the point that we don't even know if it's accurate or if it's not accurate. I mean, most people are tied to some sort of religion right now. What church do you belong to? Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, whatever. Most people do that, and they really have no idea that the denomination that they're in is split from 17 different ways till they got to the place that they're at. And then you read the Bible, and it says you shouldn't do that, but, well, I mean, people don't even comprehend the magnitude of where they're at today compared to the gray line where people should be.
When I look at this, I see the division you're talking about, but I also see that there are a lot more people and that there are different angles to get to the same message.
There's only one message. So, and that is a common misconception that it doesn't matter which and where you go, because it all leads to the top. Does it? I mean, Paul is the one that warned. I mean, some are of Paul, some are Apollos, some are of Cephas, some are in Christ. Are you guys nuts? There's only one way. Is Christ divided? No, he's not divided. There's no way to slice it up into 100 million pieces and still get to the mountain. There's no way to make that work. And I get it, because that's what you hear out there.
Well, what I was aiming for was, I get from what you're saying and the divisions, I feel like nobody can get there.
Oh, absolutely you can get there. Well, with the divisions, so here's the problem with that. What people have to focus on, and I appreciate you now bringing that up, because now I see where you're going, you know, heart-wise. You can most certainly get there. You can get there without associating with any denomination, and you can get there without walking into a physical church building ever in your life. So all of that kind of crap that's piled onto people and makes them believe that you've got to be and do a certain way is just that. It's crap. What Christ is looking for is a one-on-one relationship, and how that is evidenced, it's evidenced in your walk with other people. Regardless of what they do, what they think, how they treat you, it's your walk with people and how your light shines to other people. Doesn't matter if you ever go to church in the sense of church today, because being connected in unity as a body of believers, that is the church. I do appreciate you bringing that up, because I want to make sure that this message doesn't send that type of thought wave into anybody, because every single person has the ability to make it. Every single person. I mean, and when we did that study about God's goodness, his long suffering, meant to lead people to repentance. I mean, the only reason he hasn't come back now is because he's wanting more people to call him Father. That's the only reason. But it's our responsibility to know what the word says. And that's another big problem with denominations. More people than that, and it's not even a denominational issue. Right. This is a Christian issue on a whole. Right. Most people that go to church, even if they do go to church, they go to church once a week. When they leave church, 99% of their week is in the world. So this is a Christian problem, not a denominational problem. Because again, when I said I'm not picking on any particular person, I'm not picking on any particular denomination. I'm not. All I am focused in on in this particular one is the division that the Bible clearly communicates should not be happening. We all should be one in Christ in unity, and we're not. Whether it's two churches across the street not communicating, they both read the same Bible, but, oh no, you're from that church, and I'm from, that's division. That's just a problem. They should be having Sunday afternoon picnics and both churches come together. Are we not one in Christ? Same thing with your body when we talked about that. The arm, three toes and an ear is across the street at the other church. But church members at a particular church think they have it all together. But the word clearly says a division separates the body and you can't operate effectively. So looking at the book of Acts and the power that was within the early church, I mean, just read the book of Acts and the power that was within it. But it says they were of one mind, one accord. They had all things together in unity. And the power was there. So now you step back 2,000 years and you've got this fractional Christianity and the power's missing. Is it a coincidence? Or because of our own stupidity and allowing the divisions to take place and not going right back and say, listen, I'm not going that way because it's not rooted and grounded in love and it's not of Christ. It's our stupidity. We let it happen. Every single day, we purpose in our hearts to let the division continue. If all the Christians just stood up and said, listen, what does the Bible say about unity? Okay, let's get in it. It would change in a heartbeat. But people are not programmed to do that. More people, 160 some hours a week, are in the world. They're not going to be able to stop what they're doing and get into the Word. Not because they can't, because they won't. And that's where the Bible sends a alarming warning where it says the path is narrow. Few find it. It's not that you can't find it. It's not that it's a difficult task. All you got to do is rip up the layers. This 100-year-old hardwood beautiful floor, it's there. You rip back the layers, God is there waiting to embrace you like a child. It's that simple. I mean, it's really that simple. We've just got to be able to know within ourselves how to separate the world from the Word. And unfortunately, as we're going to get into next week, the world is now in the Word. The world and its influences are now in the church. It's now in the body. So now you think it's difficult with what we talked about today with the separation? Imagine now we, in our insanity, allowed the world to infiltrate the Word. It makes it that much tougher. If you just sit by the wayside and let the cares of this world take you down whatever road that it's taking you down, it's difficult. But the great thing is, with making a decision, it's only that far away from perfection, from having the peace and joy and health and wealth. All the blessings that the Bible boasts, it's that far away from someone that would just make a decision and then stick with it. Don't let no one tell you anything other than what the Word says. And that's why people are having such a hard time with what I'm talking about, where this is going, because it is almost impossible for someone to have 160 hours in the world to deny themselves. The world that we live in does not allow that to happen. You have to separate yourself from it. It doesn't say you're not going to live in it, and you're still not going to do a lot of the same things that you did. It's just a mindset. I'm telling you, the more we get into this and the more that we do, I mean, I'm seeing differences. I'm seeing a change happen. So the more we stay focused on this, I'm telling you, it's that far away. I promise you, I'll pray tonight that every single one of you get to the place that you humble yourselves like a child with faith seeking a father that you never had. I don't care how great your earthly parents and father was or how bad. If you seek him like a heavenly father role with all the blessings, and go to the website and find the blessings. Those blessings are meant for and promised to those that seek Him. You want everything this life has to offer? That's the way to get it. Most people are trying to go the way of the world to get those things. It doesn't work. You fight and you fight and you fight and you fight, and it just seems like you just can't ever get there. And I show you the way, and people go, oh, yeah, yeah, but remember, I got 167 hours over here. It's going to be hard to go over there, right? But it's really not. So I really do appreciate, I really, from the bottom of my heart, appreciate you bringing that out that way, because I want to make sure no one else has that thought that, man, you make it seem like it's impossible. You missed it. You missed what I'm saying. It's so very possible. All we got to do is understand where we're at today and how to get out of it. And the getting out of it part is very easy. Turn the ship around. So, do you guys have anything else for me? Are we good? I appreciate it.